Welcome to Reality Student Ministries, and thanks for listening. We are all about learning how to live this life to the fullest, getting the most out of every day. For information on upcoming events, sermon series, and ways to connect, be sure to check us out online at reality.painesvilleag.com, as well as like our Facebook page at RSM. Now here is today's message.
All right. Well, so Grinched, the title kind of got changed on me in the last minute, so you'll just have to bear with me again. So, but we're going to go with it. How many of you guys know the Christmas song? It's the most wonderful time of the year. All right? I would like you to start singing it for me. Ready? One, two, three. Go, Paige, I tell you. Okay. All right, no one knows the lyrics, do you? Besides the first line, and maybe it's the happiest season of all. Those are about the only two lines pretty much of the song that anybody really knows. Sorry, cough drop. I was watching a movie. These lights are just so blinding, I like can't see anybody. I was watching a movie the other night. I am on Hallmark because it's like my favorite channel ever, especially at Christmas time because it's like nonstop Christmas movies. Drives my family crazy. But anyway, I was watching this movie, and the song, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year, was playing over and over again. This mom, everywhere she went, in the house, in the car, it was playing, she'd seen it. And it was her desire that she was going to make this Christmas the best one her and her kids had had. It was their first time that they were going to be celebrating Christmas by themselves because they had just gotten a divorce, her and her husband. But little did she know that as the days went on, everything that she tried, everywhere they went, disaster struck. Nothing went as planned. Nothing happened the way she wanted. To the point that by the end, towards the end of the movie, anytime that song would come on, she'd start screaming, "It's not a wonderful time of the year!" And she just went, like, literally would go ballistic. In fact, one time she was in the ER, and she literally went ballistic on the doctor because it came over the Muzak of the hospital. And the doctor's just staring at her. What? Muzak? Isn't that what it is called? Muzak. It's like the... You never heard of Muzak? Do you know what I'm talking about? Muzak is what plays over like the elevator music and... No, it's what they call Muzak is like the channel that they use to play in the elevators. Thank you. I'm not losing my mind. I may be old, but I'm not losing my mind. He's like, it's true. Just agree with her. But we have a tendency to kind of do that too. How many of you guys, in your mind, have planned out what the perfect Christmas would be? Okay? How about the perfect gift? See, I can't see you. I have to, like, duck down. The perfect gift. The perfect decorations. Obviously not this. What? But you have in your mind. Music. See? I'm not losing my mind. Thank you, Justin. I appreciate that. You didn't know what it was either. See, you all learned something tonight. All right. But how many times do we have in our mind, we have something set in our mind, how it should go, how it should be, who should be there, who should not be there, what we should look like. And we start, when it doesn't, we build it up in our mind, and when it doesn't happen that way, we crash. Anybody else? Am I the only one that has done that? I've planned something, I have it in my mind, this is exactly how it's going to look, or this is exactly how this trip's going to be. Like 2 years ago, we took a trip out west. 2 weeks. 5 people in a van, different hotels every night. But in my mind, I think more in my husband's mind, he had this perfect vacation planned out. I mean, it was just, I mean, we literally had an itinerary. So we knew exactly what we were going to get done each day, where we were going to be, what we were going to do. And it was just going to be this great, glorious vacation. Alyssa loved it. But let's just say it was a little stressful when you have that many people in a car for that long. So he got a little frustrated that it did not go exactly how it had planned. And it really affected his mood, everybody's mood, really. But we do that, and we start looking at things, and we start comparing. Oh, they had a better holiday than I did. They had a better time at this one. Oh, look what they did this weekend. They have more friends. Look what they did with their friends. Look at this. Look at that. We always are doing this comparison, and we think that our life should look like that. And anytime it doesn't, we kind of get down in the slumps, kind of get bummed out. How many of you have ever felt rejected? See, I can't see. I got to go over here so I can see. Okay. How many abandoned? Okay. Unwanted? Deserted? Completely alone? How many of you have been in a crowded room but yet felt alone? Like no one else was there. Oh, a lot of hands on that one. How many of you have ever said the following? Life stinks. I just want to give up. Why bother? Okay, so I think for the most part, everybody raised their hand at least once concerning that. So we're going to kind of talk about loneliness, talking about despair tonight, and how it goes with the Christmas season. So we're going to go over a couple definitions to start, because you know I love my definitions. All right, so loneliness. Sadness because one has no friends or company. Isolation, okay? It means we're isolated. Anyone who can guess what the, don't put it up yet, what the definition of despair is? If loneliness is we have no friends, isolation, what does despair mean? Anyone want to take a guess? Alyssa. Okay, so that's loneliness, but what is despair? Holly, what do you think? Hopelessness. Good, okay. Definition of despair is the complete loss and absence of hope. To give up. Good job, Holly. All right. Do you know that we have that in common with a lot of people? Some people in the Bible we have that in common with are Jeremiah, Moses, Elijah, Paul, John the Baptist, Job, Jonah, Esther, David, just a name a few. Those are just the ones off the top of my head that I could grasp. They have all had those exact same feelings. All those questions that I asked you earlier that you're all raising your hands for, some of them kept them up a little longer than others. Every single one of them at some point have felt some of those same exact things. In fact, we have that in common with probably, I think it was like all of these statistics were like across the board, but the average was over 90% of Americans feel loneliness or suffer with despair, especially this time of the year. We were at a doctor's appointment the other day, and we were kind of just talking, and she goes, I'm amazed how at the holidays, a time that's supposed to be so joyful, so happy, so wonderful, that actually it has the highest rate of suicides and people going through difficult times. Life can be unbearable when we feel we are all alone. Can you agree with that? Yeah. Sometimes I've sat on my couch at night, and sometimes the depths that I can get into sitting there feeling all alone, having my own little pity party, it's unbearable. You're like, am I ever going to get over this? Am I ever going to get out of this? Pastor Donnie quotes a verse back here in reality quite a bit. And some of us have even talked about it tonight a little bit. So can anyone tell me what the first part, we're going to focus on the first part right now, of the what that verse is and what the first part is. G had her hand up first. Okay, that's the end. But is John what? John 10:10. Do you know what the first part of that is? Okay, good job. A little joint effort between Gage and Brittany. Exactly. So we're going to kind of focus right now on that first half. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So what better way for him to do that than to get you all alone? To think that you're rejected. To think that you're unwanted. All those things that we talked about earlier, how you have no friends, that there's no hope, that you're invisible. When we're in those times, he likes to kind of tell us, "Oh, you don't have any talents. You don't have any gifts. Remember when you did this? Remember when you did that?" And he starts doing it all over in your mind. And that's all you can think about. And every time you think about it, you go deeper and deeper and deeper into those thoughts. When I was studying, I ran across this quote. And it said, "Despair is a narcotic. It lulls the mind into indifference." I just kept on reading it over and over and over again. Despair is a narcotic. It lulls the mind into indifference. And if you look up what narcotic, it's a drug or other substance that affects your mood, behavior. It lulls or puts to sleep. It causes lack of activity. It takes away your interest. It makes you feel unimportant and unmoved. So if the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy us, so we can't live life to the fullest, and despair is a narcotic that lulls us to the mind into indifference, what a ploy of the enemy to use on our minds. Because when we get in those pits, when we feel all alone, when we feel useless, that no one wants us around, that we can do nothing good, we become inactive. We stop doing the things that God wants us to do. We stop volunteering for things. We start showing up. We stop showing up for youth group and then Sunday morning, and next thing you know, we haven't been here in forever. And it's a chain reaction. And he's like, "Yes, I got him." Because that's what he wants. He wants to isolate you. He wants to pull you away from everyone and to put you into a place where you can do nothing for the kingdom. But we have a cure. And it's called hope. We talk about it at Christmas a lot, the hope that Christ came to give us hope. So we've been talking about definitions. Anyone know what the definition of hope is? Did he just put it up there? But it was real quick. Did you see it? All right, Alyssa. Okay. Alyssa. Other Alyssa. Definition of hope. Okay. Believe in something. Okay. Complete trust. Okay. So there's two actually different definitions. When you look, it'll tell you, it's interesting when you look things up, it'll tell you sometimes the world's definition, and it'll tell you a biblical definition. I always find that interesting on secular sites that they'll give you a definition of both. So the world's definition is a fond wish or desire, wanting something to happen or be the case. It's not for sure, but kind of, I hope we win or I hope this. But the biblical one is a deep, settled confidence that God will keep his promises a strong and confident expectation. Sorry. During the Christmas season, we've said that word probably 10 times tonight already, the word hope. We've either sung it, we've either said it. It's all around us this season. But there's two other words that usually go along with it around Christmas time. Anyone know what those two other words are? It's always, boom, peace and joy. Peace, hope, and joy. Usually when they'll be on ornaments, they'll be on signs. But it's peace, hope, and joy. And Alyssa, she ran out, but she kind of said earlier, when we have faith that Jesus is Lord, we have the hope that everything he has promised in the world, in his word, will happen. Because we have hope, we can have peace and joy. So when I was kind of going through scriptures, I was really struggling whether I should use a story in the Bible. And I finally just said, you know what, I'm going to let scripture teach the scripture. I'm just going to let it teach itself. So I'm going to give you some verses on these. So we're going to focus on peace first. We're going to see what the Bible tells us about peace. So I'm going to kind of stand over here because my print's pretty small and it's dark. So I can kind of use both. Psalms 29:11. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Psalms 85:8. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Isaiah 9, the first part of verse 1 and verse 6. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then in Ephesians 2:14, it says, for he himself is our peace. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Joy. The following verses will tell us about the joy that we have when we have a relationship with him. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalms 19:8. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Psalms 28:7. The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. Psalms 30:11. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy. Psalms 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. John 15:11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Acts 2:28. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And these are just a few that I pulled. But if you search peace and you search joy, there's an entire list, hundreds of verses that talk about the peace and the joy. Some verses that talk about the hope of the promise that he is always with us. Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Joshua 1:5, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah 43:1-3 in verse 5, but now this is what the Lord says. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. When you do research about despair, like all these different quotes start coming up, and one that stuck out to me was, action is the antidote to despair. It's the medicine that counteracts the poison. It neutralizes an unpleasant feeling or situation. Before, remember, we talked about Satan tries to lull us to be inactive. And that's what we need to do when loneliness creeps in, when despair creeps in, when people disappoint us, when they hurt us. We need to take action to take care of the despair. So we're going to look in Psalms 27. So if you have your Bibles or you're on your phones or iPods, we're going to read Psalms 27. When I talked earlier about all the different people in the Bible that have gone through some similar things that we have gone to, David, we're going to look at David's, what David tells us about loneliness and despair. And if in your Bibles, under Psalms 27, some Bibles have it, some don't, but they have like little subtitles. Mine tells me like a theme, who the author is. And I found it interesting. The theme of Psalms 27 is, God offers help for today and hope for the future. Unwavering confidence in God is our antidote for fear and loneliness. So let's see what David has to say. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. If you notice, as we read, that David took action. And we said action is the what? Antidote for despair. So we need to take action. So we're going to talk about four actions to take against loneliness and despair. One is we need to put our hope in Jesus. In verse 1, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" If you read enough of the Psalms, you'll know that he had a personal relationship with the Lord. That's the first and foremost action, that he put his hope in Jesus and had a personal relationship with Jesus. The second thing is we need to seek God's face and we need to worship. In verse 4, it says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." His desire was to literally be with the Lord every day, all day, for the rest of his life. What a desire. In verse 6, it says, "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And in verse 8 it says, my heart says to you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. When we worship, it's really kind of hard to focus on ourselves. I mean, we can, but worship is such a time where if I'm down, if I'm out, if I'm really struggling, worship is what gets me through. I'll put my worship music on if I'm in the car, if I'm at home, or just on a Sunday morning. I can go in feeling church, feeling one thing. After worship, after spending time with God, I'm always amazed at just how everything's been left at his feet, how free I feel. And that we would have that same desire to literally dwell in his house all the days of our lives. The third thing he did was he studied. We need to study his word. In verse 11 it says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. He wanted to learn. We need to get in the word. We need to understand what God wants us to do, what God says about us and about how our walk with him should be. It's filled with verses to help us through those trials, through those hard times. And then we need to wait on the Lord. Verse 14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. A lot of translation says, put your hope in the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and put your hope in the Lord. In some of the Bible commentaries for this verse, it said that David's strong self exhorts or strongly tells his weaker self not to despair, but to put his hope in the Lord. Another commentary put it, David exhorts or tells himself strongly to depend on the Lord, seeing that God had never failed in his promises before. God can use those times of waiting to refresh us, to renew us, to teach us, if we allow him to. But when we're waiting, we could be spending the time in the Word. We can be worshiping him and allow him to renew us, refresh us, and teach us. And when I saw the waiting on the Lord, I couldn't help but think of Isaiah 40, 30 through 31. It says, even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The worship team, if you want to get ready, we're going to go into another time of worship. And while they're kind of getting set up, tonight we're going to take some action against loneliness and despair. In just a minute, when they're set up, we're going to take a step together. I'm going to have you stand up, and we're actually going to come forward for worship tonight. We're going to get it out of our comfort zone. We're going to take a step together.
Thanks again for listening to this message from Reality Student Ministries. Our hope is that you've learned a little bit more of who God is and who he has called you to be. For information on how you can get connected to our student ministry, be sure to check us out online at reality.painesvilleag.com or like our Facebook page at RSM. Now get out there and have an incredible day.